Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. Everybody has an outline, I hope. Okay, this is like I said, like part two. Where do you think everybody is? We had some really big numbers here recently. I mean, I'm glad all y'all are here. I just wondered, we were hitting 90 there for a little while. So anyway, we'll invite them back.
Pretty weather.
Yeah, could be. No, that was last week. Y'all just maybe announce in your, Mike does this occasionally in our Sunday school class, just announce in your class about Wednesday night and what we do in here. It'd be really nice. It would have been really cool if people could have heard our prayer request on the, you know, the jump drive, and they can get it on the off the website. It's really unique to hear us praying for people like the guy down at the donut shop, you know? Yeah, I think that'd be cool if people... Yeah, they could hear that, and I've always loved this prayer group. This is a unique prayer group. Y'all love to pray, and you love to be. You're concerned about people. Anyway, it's a good place to be on Wednesday night, isn't it? All right, part two. I've just entitled this "After the Likeness of Christ," 17 through 24. Just two headings, 17 through 19, talks about Gentile people, and I just call them on the outline, those are people who are trapped in Adam. Y'all know what I mean by that. They're trapped in Adam, the old man. They're blind to God's grace, and they've either that or they have completely rejected it. And then over time have become calloused. These are actually people that were in Ephesus at that time. They were Gentile people. Obviously not Jewish Christians, the Jewish Christians who he's writing to. And he's also writing to people that have been converts, that are Gentiles and have converted to Christianity. And they're in this house church in Ephesus. Ephesians is what we call a circular letter. It would not have just been for Ephesus. It would have probably gone to Colossae, which was fairly close, and then circled back to some of the other churches in the Galatian region. So it's called a circular letter because of that. Someone would have been a messenger, and they would have taken it. They would have actually read what you have in your Bible. And so they would do just exactly what I'm doing. Just read from the letter of Paul, and then they would study it and talk about it. The second group of people that's found in 20 through 24, notice the contraction, but. See it in verse 20, but. That's not the way you learned Christ, Paul says. So he's obviously contrasting two different people. And I call these people free in Christ. Free in Christ. I read something really last night. I won't go into a lot of detail, but about all of the privileges that we have of being free in Christ. Anyway, I want to say more about that, but there's just not time. So 20 through 24, free in Christ. These people are open to what the Spirit is doing in them. And so these are a mix between Gentile people who are now Christians. That they're, you know, he's saying, be careful and don't hang around all of those people that you used to hang around with. Now you're free in Christ, and be careful of the liberties that you have in Him. We're going to study through that. The sermon idea, you'll notice on your outline, if you could just kind of keep this in mind as we go through the study together, that the call of Christ is a transformed life or a transformation of life. And then the little address, keep putting your old self to death. Keep putting your old self to death. A little quote here from William Perkins. I am unashamedly probably a Puritan at heart. And so I study these guys, and here's what he had to say about putting the old self to death. By the sword of the Spirit, we must wound sin to death. Then we should daily cast new dirt over it. Isn't that cool? So our old selves, he's talking about continuously burying our old self, attitudes, actions, words, facial gestures that we used to use to a leer, a sneer, a snub, whatever. All those things we're putting to death, aren't we? Aren't we? Amen. Putting to death. And as Perkins says, we're casting dirt, new dirt on top of it every day. All right. Okay, so this is truly the Spirit-filled church in 20 through 24. Last week, remember, we did 1 through 16. I encouraged you in 1 through 16 to walk worthy of your calling. So Paul loves the word walk, and you're going to get used to that now that we're in chapter 4 and going to 6. You're going to get used to hearing this Greek word. It's called, the Greek word is peripateo, and the English word is walk. It means live, how you go about your daily Christian conduct in your daily life. And so walking is the metaphor. And walking according to your calling. Your calling is, Paul means by that, when you were saved, when God called you to be saved, regenerated. Yeah, I showed you that the way then that that's accomplished, and I don't mean this in any boastful way at all, but I'm just quoting Paul in 4:11, that he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers, I think that's pastor teachers, he gave the church those men to equip the saints, Paul says, for the work of ministry. All right, and so that's my role, and we're going to discover your role tonight. So if I'm here to equip and to teach you the Word of God, verse 20 through 24 tells us tonight your responsibility. If I'm teaching, you're learning, and as a result of learning, you're putting off the old man and putting on the new man in Christ, okay? All right, let's read it, 17 through 24. I don't want to read the whole thing. But I want to go, not all of 4, just 17 through 24. And then next week we'll pick up with the therefore in verse 25. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart. Quite a group of people, huh? We used to be in that group of people. 19, they have become callous. I think it escalates here. It gets worse. These people have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to every kind of impurity. I think he's referring to sexual sin there, which was not uncommon in the city of Ephesus. But, verse 20, that's not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. And here's what you learned. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. That's number two. Put off is number one. Number two is be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's mind again, notice. There it is in verse 17 and now again in verse 23. And put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay? So there it is. This is part two of the Spirit-filled church. I grew up, I doubt that some of you grew up listening to the group named The Who. Anybody? Oh, good, good, good. Good group. You know, they, that was Three Dog Night that came to Tyler. I actually saw them in Tyler. It was Three Dog Night. But anyway, The Who. Listen to this. John Entwistle was the bass guitarist for The Who. He once made a guitar that was composed from the parts of 5 broken bass guitars. He named it Frankenstein. He said, quote, I put this guitar together in San Francisco on a day off, partway through a Who tour. It is the remains of 5 smashed bass guitars. That's why I named her Frankenstein. She came back to life. It took me 2 hours, he said, and I changed the color from orange to hot pink. When he died, the guitar was auctioned off at Sotheby's. I hope I'm pronouncing that the right way. And it's in London. it was expected to bring 10 grand. It brought $100,000. And anyway, here's the point. Anybody looking at broken guitars would have thought those are just good for nothing. But it took the eye of a master craftsman, a guitarist himself, to see the resurrection of that old guitar. God does the same thing. Isn't it good that he doesn't see our old nature, but rather sees the potential that we have after the resurrection of Christ and after we believe and become believers. He sees that in us. So this is what Paul had. This is Paul's ethical vision for the Christian. That's what we're looking at tonight, his ethical vision for the Christian. And it starts in verse 20, but we got to cover 17 through 19. Look at these people first that I'm calling trapped in Adam. Now, it might help if I reminded you of their former life in Ephesus. So the way that this works is when you read a letter of Paul's, let's say you're reading Corinthians, you want to go back to Acts and find when Paul went to Corinth. Okay? That will help you get some background information about reading the letter of Corinthians. It's a scathing letter. Why is it scathing? Well, go to Acts and find out. Find when he went to Corinth and read some of the things about it. When he was on a mission trip was headed to Ephesus, you find that in chapter 19 of Acts. So you can go to Acts, read chapter 19. It gives you some background of who these people are. These were people similar to the Cretans. They were not a really upstanding group of people. They were involved in all sorts of witchcraft. They believed in other gods, worshipped other gods. You remember the temple of Artemis that we've talked about before that's in Ephesus. You could see it as your ship pulled into the port. You could see this tall, tall tower that was on the top of the temple of Artemis. Artemis was a fertility goddess, and they had statues of Artemis all over the place. And I think I've said in the past, I know from reading Acts that everybody had a small statue of Artemis. And I think I said kind of jokingly, everyone kept one in their kitchen window. Because when Paul got there, remember the girl that came out and was kind of jesting with Paul, and he called a demon out of her? Well, she was the messenger for a couple of blacksmiths that made these little Artemis statues, and it really messed up their business. Well, these people were involved in that kind of worship. And after Paul spent some time there, the Bible says 3 months at first, and then he's run out of a particular place, and he ends up in a house next to a synagogue. Paul spent a considerable amount of time teaching these people about this Christian life ethic. Well, once they were saved, Acts 19 tells us later on, about midway down, I can see it in my Bible on the right-hand column, about midway down, They actually brought all of their magical books to the center of town and they burned them. And so it was a big show to people that were like family who had not converted to Christ. It's like they're saying, I'm through with this old life. I'm putting these things to death and I want no part of them anymore. So that's a little bit of their background. And these are the people we see in 17. They're trapped in Adam. They have not come to Christ yet. And Paul is encouraging these Jewish Christians in Ephesus, don't live like they live. Now, he's not saying don't associate with them. Why not? Yeah, you still want to have a couple of lost friends. You don't want to just keep your little, tight-knit little group at church and you don't ever talk to lost people. You want to have a couple of lost friends so you can witness to them. And so he's not saying don't hang around them. He's saying don't live like they do. That's what he says in 17. Don't walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Now, let me see. Yeah, so they were so convicted that they brought their magic books that they kept in their homes, burned them in front of everyone. This conviction came as a result of Paul staying with them and teaching them. Now, I know the Holy Spirit created the conviction, but the conviction also came from what Paul was teaching them. Now, when Paul says about what you learned from Christ, he doesn't mean that Jesus taught them particular facts, right? Jesus has already been to the cross. He's died, buried, rose again, and ascended when Paul writes this letter. And so he's not saying things you learned from Jesus. He's saying things that you learned from the resurrected, ascended Jesus. The things that you now know after becoming a believer. Christ lives in you. This is what Paul talks about when he's saying learning Christ. Okay, I just don't want you to think that, you know, my role is to teach you this doctrine, that doctrine. You got to get all this stuff in your head. And you got to know, he's talking about this daily walk with Jesus, the things that you've learned from him. That's what he's talking about. Central to our walk with Christ is to not walk like everybody else. So he doesn't mean separating yourselves from people that don't attend church, but just don't live like they do. Now look where this walk starts, y'all, verse 17. This walk is obviously spiritual because look where it starts. The mind. The mind. Don't walk as they do in the futility of their minds. So it starts in our minds. Now again, my goal or my aim in preaching every week is to target your mind first, so that if I convince your mind of whatever argument or truth that I'm preaching and from the scripture, if I can convince your mind that it's believable, what happens supernaturally is that your will believes your mind, and then your affections believe the will. So that's why I target your mind. If I can change your mind about a truth in Scripture, your will, where you make decisions, will say, okay, I agree with that. And it will naturally, now that happens like that, okay? Sometimes it takes a while for the mind to convince the will. It takes a while. I'm not trying to be third person stuff here. It sometimes takes a while for you to understand something and then to say to your will, I think that's worth acting on. And when you act on it, then your affections will naturally or supernaturally follow. I love, so you're taught a truth. Your will says, okay, I think I need to be going to church. And as you're going to church, it's because your mind is convinced and then your affections come along. Man, I just love the Bible. I love the people at that church. I love to pray now. You see what I mean by all of that? So again, what's the order? The mind, and then what? The will will follow the mind if it believes what the mind is telling it. And then what happens after that? Yeah, the affections will say, I'm all in. I'm all in. And I love Jesus, and I love the people of Jesus, or however you want to word that, okay? So that there it is in Scripture. I can't make that up. Don't walk like they do, and it starts in the mind. Now, Paul is referring to these people who are outside of Christ. He's referring to them as Gentiles. And look at this lugubrious description of how lost these people are. It's very depressing. It starts in 18 and runs through 19 in a vivid, true picture of every person who has hardened their heart to Jesus. So if you know someone right now who knows the gospel, but their will has not been changed, their mind is set against it, this is how they are. This is how they're described in Scripture, verse 18. Darkened in their understanding. They can't understand because they chose not to understand. See, everybody has an opportunity to believe when you hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when people hear it, they have a choice to believe it or not. These people, Paul is saying, now don't live like they do because they chose not to believe like you do. And it gets worse. Watch. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them. He doesn't mean that ugly. He just means they don't get it. And here, ultimately, is the problem. Their heart is hard. Then it gets worse. Now they've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, to greed, to practice every kind of impurity. It's just a spiral downhill. Now, these people are also mentioned. Does somebody want to find Romans chapter 1 and just help me? No? All right. I've got it right here. I'm ready to go. Here we go. Romans chapter 1. And let me read 22 and just listen to how Paul describes these people in Rome who were like this. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, verse 24, God gave them up. He gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So I'm not saying that that happens immediately, and we're not given a time frame for how long that God is patient with people who are like that. But it is obvious, and you can almost see it in people, y'all. I've seen this sad picture of people who have spent a lifetime ignoring the peace and call and beauty of God and hardened their hearts to Him and have gone their own way. And Paul promises, okay, after a while, God is going to wipe His hands clean. This is okay. That's what you want. You got it. Yeah, yeah.
That's one of the hardest ones I've talked
about. Yeah, got to convince here.
It's hard for me to understand how you would know Scripture that well but not react to it. Do you see that?
Oh, yeah. It's a fact that some seminary students start off as, quote, believers, but by the end of their, depending on their degree, but by the end of their degree have come to a place where they're almost agnostic. They doubt the existence of Christ. So yeah, you can become so smart that you're really pretty dumb. You're not wise at all. Could be a college professor. It could be that you're exposed to we're exposed to all these false doctrines, and we're supposed to study those things and know them. And some people latch onto that stuff.
There's a transition there that happens.
Yeah.
And I don't know what that is.
Yeah.
That.
Yeah. Could have been a friend that turned out to be a pretty bad witness or ruined his testimony, and who knows. No doubt.
They run to that.
Yeah.
And that's their wall.
Yeah.
Security wall. And I'll tell you how they got hurt at church.
Yeah.
Church when they were a little kid. They're just not interested in that.
Anymore. Yeah.
And they'll tell it over and over.
I know. You're right, Tom. Yeah.
Get over it.
Yeah. Well, I mean, pretty sad. Romans commentary is pretty sad there that after a while, that's why we keep pleading with them. After a while, the Spirit will give you that sense of, okay, you've done your work. You've been faithful. And you get to the place where, as Jesus says, you're casting pearls before swine. Yeah. Okay, so that's where we are. That's these people here. This is how far people can get from God. They push God so far away that over time, if they don't repent, He gives them over to that lifestyle. Verse 19 shows how far the situation can escalate. They grow callous. Their heart becomes petrified. I love the NLT here. The New Living says they no longer feel any shame. That's a good description, NLT. They've given themselves up to sensuality. The word refers to sexual sin. Greedy. Their lives turn inward. They're self-centered. And what's amazing about all of this is God pursues us. Think about that. We're silly, we're stubborn, we're polluted, we're miserable, we're rebels, We're angry. We talk ugly about God and His people, and God still pursues us. An amazing, amazing grace. That's the wonder of His grace. Here's the life application for 17 through 19. So I thought, since Paul starts with the mind in verse 17, I think our responsibility is to not live as those without Christ. Our responsibility starts in our mind as well. So my responsibility is to know the people to whom I preach, to know you, to know your conversations, to know the things that you are most apt to delve into, or to know you well enough that, as one guy put it, I need to know the sins in which you are in the most danger and the spiritual duties you are most apt to neglect. There's nobody perfect here. There's no one perfect here. And we are growing, constantly hoping, putting away these things. The pastor's responsibility is to know his people well enough that he sees these things working in their lives and he can warn them before things get away and get in trouble. So I've got to learn, what is my responsibility? To learn from Christ the specific books I need to preach. Believe it or not, this week I'm starting a new series. I felt like we were just done with Acts after last Sunday. And so now I'm thinking through, closing my eyes and looking over the congregation, because you sit in the same place every week. I kind of know exactly where you are. I can close my eyes and just look around and think, okay, there's that going on over there, and this is going on here. And so I chose Hebrews. So now for a while, we're going to be in the letter, or what's actually called a sermon, the sermon to the Hebrews. So Hebrews 1 this Sunday, 1 through 4. So it's my responsibility to see you, to interact with you, and then to study, to listen to Christ about which books I should teach you so that I can equip you to give you the tools to overcome the stuff that you're dealing with. Okay? Comments or questions? It's your turn to talk there. You're supposed to say, stop being so nosy and we'll be all right. It's my job. Yeah. It's a unique relationship, is it not? I mean, I never had that with a pastor. So I thought, well, I need to be doing it with these people for sure. You need to know me as well and warn me. You probably shouldn't do that. I've seen you really foul that up before. Tell me. Okay, that's enough of that. That's the life application. So those are people trapped in Adam. We've got about 10 or so minutes. But now we move to verse 20 and this contrast. So now we know he's talking about a different kind of people. Who's he talking about? Well, but that's not how you learned Christ. And this is important because he doesn't mean you learned facts from a book from Jesus. He means the way that Paul learned Christ. How did Paul learn Christ? He was with him. Paul uses the phrase in Christ over 600 times in 13 letters. I think he means something. His time spent with Jesus, what did he learn from that? Well, there's the answer in verse 20. Start putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Those are three things that Paul learned from Jesus. And so we can talk about that. That's why we're here. So these are people free in Christ. Now, if just go back up the page to the Gentiles and reverse their life ethic. So everything we saw in 17 through 19, now reverse it. And you see who you are. Look up at 17 again. Don't walk like they did in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. What's the reverse of that? Yeah, that's you. So that now describes you. You've seen the light. Peter calls it, he called us out of our sinful state into his marvelous light. That's where we live. We live in the light now. It's not always easy because everything about us is exposed to us because we have the Spirit living in us. And He's light. He's God. And so He's exposing all of this sin that's in our life. And if we're listening to Him, we see that and we hear that. And our job then is to be casting that stuff away, to be putting it off. Takes a while, doesn't it? Anybody ever struggle with that? Golly. Yeah. Yeah. You can point back at her. She can too. She... Yeah, we struggle with this. What else? If we're going to reverse that to see who we are, they're darkened in their stand. They're alienated from the life of God. What's the reverse of that? You're no longer alienated from God. Now what are you? Yeah, I'm looking for something else. You're part of the family. You're adopted. You're a child of God now because of what Christ did. See the difference? So that's how we're different. Just reverse everything about them. What else? Because of the ignorance that's in them. We're no longer ignorant. We're wise now according to the Scriptures because we're in Christ. Everything Christ has, now we have access to. There's nothing ignorant about that. What else? But due to the hardness of their heart. What's the reverse of that? If you don't have a hard heart, what kind of heart do you have? Good. What else? You're open to learning. Do you know people that are so smart that they don't need anybody to teach them anything? Maybe a few that we know real close. So smart, they don't need anybody to tell them anything. That's not humility. Okay? That's not being teachable. If you're like that, you're like the Gentiles. You're living like Gentiles. You're living like you got it all. You don't want to. You know it all. You don't need to learn anything. So what else? Anything else we could pick on them about? They become callous. What's the reverse of being callous? Your heart is calloused and hard. Yours is tender, open to the Spirit. Okay, good stuff here. Giving themselves up to sensuality. Greedy. Are you? Occasionally, you might say, oh, maybe. But the longer you're with Christ, you're crucifying that big ego, right? Okay, and that's good enough. So we're reversing everything about the Gentiles and applying it to us. So as a result of welcoming Christ into every area of your life, this then is the content of what you've learned from Jesus. What did you learn from Jesus? Verse 20. You put off your old self. Now, I think that ought to give some of you some real assurance. Because people, church people especially, and believe it or not, church members who've been believers for decades, have trouble with assurance. And it stems from all sorts of stuff. I mean, a very high view of yourself and a low view of God, meaning that you can't forgive yourself. You know God can forgive you, but you can't forgive yourself. That elevates you above God, to be quite honest. Okay? If He's forgiven you, so be it. But this ought to give you some assurance that if you have the slightest desire to put off an old part of you, that ought to give you the assurance that you're in the family. Because that doesn't just come from you. If you wonder about your salvation, but you can say, oh yeah, I want to change. I don't want to be that way anymore. Nobody wants that but a believer. So be assured you know Christ. Just the slightest hint that you would say, I'm so tired of talking like that. I'm so tired of feeling that way about her or him. I want to change. That's evidence that you know Christ. So rest, relax, go home and sleep. You're going to heaven when you die. Okay. Second, your mind is being renewed. That's what else you learned from Jesus. To put off your old man, now your mind is being renewed. I think this just means the opposite of those who were ignorant and did not pursue God. God pursued them. The renewing of your mind is, I've changed and now I welcome God into my life. My mind has changed about who God is. And then the third one, that you put on the new self, this new creation in Christ Jesus. Think of all of this putting off business as a burial and a resurrection. I mean, think about it in those terms. We must keep on putting to death the sin that remains in us. We put it in a grave and throw new dirt on it, as Perkins says. We do that by stirring up our minds every day like someone who's awakened from unconsciousness. That's what resurrection describes. Like you've awakened. You've been awakened. That's how they used to describe it. Those who are awake back in the 1700s. If you had an experience with Christ, they said, oh, you're one of the awakened. And it's really like we are. It's like we woke up from being unconscious. The old life was when we were just dead and sin. And now we're awake. Praise God, we're awake. We've heard the voice of Christ, and He's calling us away from our graves to walk with Him and to learn with Him. Now, let me close with this, and then a little short illustration. But let me just give you a little assignment, and you may just jot these things down. Here's what we need to learn from Jesus. Okay, four virtues that you may try to practice the rest of the week and into the weekend. Number one, as you put on Christ, here are the four virtues. Faith. Work on your faith. Remember that while Jesus was on the cross, He was completely dependent upon His Father, wasn't He? So He had faith. We want faith like Christ's. Okay? Number two is love. Love. Jesus lovingly gave Himself in our place. So what are we to do? We're to love others very sacrificially that way, right? Them before us, that kind of thing. Number three, meekness. Meekness. These are not easy. These are very hard. Jesus patiently endured all the adversities of His life without grumbling. That's meekness. Okay? And then lastly, humility. Humility. How do I relate that? How do I learn that from Christ? Well, the incarnation, hello, where He did not think of being God as something that He would use as an excuse for not coming to earth. When the Father said, this is the plan and you go, He didn't say, but wait, I'm God. No, He said, yes, sir. And He came to earth and put on skin, bones, flesh, just like we have. And sir, that's humility. How could we exercise humility then? Yeah, maybe, again, like I said a minute ago, maybe it's don't be such a know-it-all. Be teachable. Let somebody teach you something. None of us have arrived. Let people that come to you in a gentle way say, hey, you can either say, nope, just hold it right there. Not been a good day. Don't start with that with me. Or you could say, okay, what? A wise man will take rebuke. All right. Anything else? Comments or questions about any of that? Oh, yeah, Tom. Oh. Oh, gosh. The longer you're married, the harder it is to talk to each other. Because I think I know her so well that when she starts talking, I'm like, gotcha. I know where you're going with this. And she'll say, I love Karen. She said, would you shut up? You don't know. Just listen. And I'm like, all righty. What you got to say to the preacher? Lay it on me. That's exactly right. Be humble and listen. Okay, real quick. The Dimitri art Dimitri Vail Art Gallery is in Dallas, Texas. It is a very unique museum because it has pictures in there by Dimitri Vail, who was an artist who created who painted so delicately and precise that it almost looks like photographs. He's one of those. And inside the gallery, you have all of these dazzling pictures that he painted of John Wayne, Frank Sinatra, the guy with the red coat back in the day. What was his name? Hold on a second. His name was James Dean. Sorry, I just remember the red coat. Bill Cosby, Ed Sullivan, Jack Benny. All of these paintings are just dazzling, glorious looking paintings. On the way to the exit, there's one small painting just before you exit out. And the gallerist there is always asked the question, who is that? Because all of these other ones are so beautiful and dazzling. Who is this small picture? It's painted in drab, boring, black and white colors. And the gallerist always says, you're not going to believe it. And they say, it's Dimitri Valley or Vale. And the point is, he thought so little of himself that he left that one there for people on the way out to see. And I want to go back to this one sentence that I had, and I think that this one sentence kind of dovetails nicely from that illustration. Look at it on your outline. The call of Christ means a transformation of life. So keep putting your old self to death. Okay? Transformation, brand new. All right, anything else? And we'll close. I think we're right on time. Nothing, Marianne? All right, I know you have. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being given to the church here in Alba. Thank you so much for the people that are here who help me to pastor and to preach and to live according to your word. Thank you for those that are here that you've put here in this season of my life and how we share with each other the incredible life of being a church member. So thank you for Jesus, who's called us away from a calloused heart, from ignorance, from a darkened mind, and by your grace, God, you called us out of all that, and you've made us part of your family. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.